chapter. Romans 4, verses 16 through 25. If you're able to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Romans 4, verses 16 through 25. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace to the end, and the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith, which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who is delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for the blessing it is that we can gather together this evening. We thank you, Father, for, Lord, the promise of Christ's return, that he is coming soon. And that, Father, even as we consider this passage this evening on a faith, and Lord, may we, Lord, truly believe that Jesus is coming soon. And Father, may it affect how we live and how we order our days and what we place value upon. Lord, may we truly live as if we truly believe that Jesus is coming soon. We thank you for all that you'll do, Lord. I pray you bless your word to our hearts. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This evening we'll look at these passages of Scripture, and great description here of faith, good example of faith in the person of Abraham, a great example for us, an application for us this evening in our daily lives. When we come across things in the Scriptures, come across promises in God's Word that oftentimes seem to be beyond our reach. Things that God says about us, which we look at and we think that can't be true. That can't be true of me. That's not true of me, but God says it is true. And so we need to believe God's word, just as Abraham did here concerning this promise that God had given to him. We're going to look at verse number 19 first, and then come back to verse number 16. But looking at verse number 19 at some pretenders of the faith, what faith is not. Faith is not a denial of the facts. In verse number 19, it says that being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. That word considered there means to observe fully, to behold, to discover, to perceive. Paul is not saying that he did not consider his body, that he ignored it, and pretended that it wasn't really old. That's not what Paul is saying here. He did consider all the facts. In fact, in Genesis 17, verse 17, it says that Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? He knew the facts. He was not ignoring it. He wasn't pretending that he wasn't old. He wasn't pretending that Sarah wasn't old. He wasn't pretending that he was beyond childbearing age and she was also beyond childbearing age. He wasn't ignoring that. He wasn't pretending those facts weren't real. In Hebrews 11, verse 12, it says, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky, in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. What a phrase. Therefore sprang there of one, and him as good as dead. Abraham understood, I think, just how worthless he and his wife were in order to bring forth children. He was as good as dead. How many in here have great-great-grandparents? Everyone in here has great-great-grandparents, right? Hopefully. Everyone in here has great-great-grandparents. How many here have great-great-grandparents that are alive? No one. Okay, you might have, you probably have great-grandparents. Abraham's ability to bring forth children is just as able as your great-great-grandparents are able to bring forth children. That's his physical ability, that's where he was at. And Abraham knew that. Knew that that was his ability. He wasn't looking at the facts and just pretending that he was young. He wasn't just puffing out his chest and looking in the mirror and, you know, sucking in his gut and pretending he was young. He knew how old he was. He knew those things. Paul said that he did not consider it dead. Faith does not close its eyes to reality. It doesn't try to evaporate difficulties by having a pious attitude towards them or a pious ignorance of things. Faith does not minimize difficulties. It just looks at the promise and who God is. It magnifies God. It doesn't minimize difficulties. There can be difficult things in your life that you think are just too hard, too big of a problem that you just don't see your way around it. That's because you're looking at the problem, not at God. Amen. Unbelief looks only at the obstacles. Unbelief looks at the difficulties. Peter, in Matthew 14, Peter began to sink when he focused on the waves. He saw the waves. He knew about the waves. Before he ever stepped out in the water, he was very familiar with the waves. He grew up there in the Sea of Galilee. He was very familiar with fishing in that lake. He knew what the waves could do. He knew all about the waves. When he was fishing and Christ was walking in the water, he wasn't thinking, oh, I guess the waves really aren't that bad. No, he knew how bad the waves were. And he believed that if the Lord would say the word, the waves wouldn't matter. And he got out of the ship and he walked on water. But when he took his eyes off the Lord and put his eyes back on those difficulties, that's when he began to sink. He knew what the difficulties were beforehand. And when he first stepped out into the water, those difficulties didn't matter. They were there, but they didn't matter because he was focused on Christ. And he knew if Christ said come, he could just step out and do that. And he did that. His faith overcame those difficulties because he was focused on God, on Christ. So faith is not just pretending that the difficulties aren't there. Faith is not presumption. Think about in John 8, when Christ was going back and forth with the Pharisees and Sadducees. If you remember, I think it's verse 44, Jesus says, "Ye are your father, the devil." That was the conclusion. But before that, they said, well, Abraham's our father. Abraham, that he's our father. And they were very animate about that. We be of Abraham's seed. Abraham's our father. They said a little bit later, God, we only have one father, and that's God. They were very presumptuous. After all that they said, Abraham's our father. We're of his seed. God's our father. Jesus just plainly told them, no, the devil's your father. They were very presumptuous in their statement of who they were. And faith is not presumption. Faith is not presumptuous. Faith is not being gullible. Amen. You're not gullible by believing God's word. Amen. You may be gullible by believing men, by believing that, you know, gullibility isn't, the word gullible is not in the dictionary. We hear things like that, and there are people that say, oh, it's not, and they'll look in the dictionary, and they're gullible. Why? Because they're listening to men. You're never gullible by listening to God. You're never gullible by reading the Word of God and believing that. Faith is not being gullible. If you look back at verse number 16, Abraham was not gullible. He was a wise man at 100 years old. He was not gullible. He had seen God work already in his life. God had used him in his life. He had seen God do great things. He was not gullible. If you look back at verse number 16, we consider the purpose of faith. Since the law brings wrath, not salvation, he already told us in verse number 15, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Since the law brings wrath, not salvation, Paul now states his conclusion here. Since the law brings wrath, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. See the purpose of faith here. Faith brings us into God's favor. The law undermines faith. It underlines our failure in life. You didn't do this, you didn't do this, you didn't do this, you didn't do this. It underlines that. The fulfillment of the promise is not according to what we do. It's not according to what we can earn. We can't earn God's favor. Salvation is God's unmerited favor. Grace is God's unmerited favor. And the mention here of grace with faith indicates that there's no intrinsic merit in faith. There's nothing special about faith. God doesn't say, oh, he has faith, so I'm going to save him because of his faith. No, he saves you because of his grace. Now, we receive that by faith, but there's no work in faith. There's no work in repentance. People say, well, if you say that salvation is by repentance, then you're adding works to salvation. It's not a work to turn to the Lord. That's not a work. And I mean, it's part of faith. Faith and repentance are very similar. It's one of the same thing, except it's kind of the opposite side of the same coin, so to speak. It's not a work. A grace is free, unmerited favor. God's kindness shown to someone who doesn't deserve it at all. And yet he still, in fact, we deserve the opposite. We deserve God's wrath. We deserve his hatred. We deserve all of that. We deserve his anger. And yet he gives us his grace. You may have heard this before, that God, or the gospel of God, is a gospel of grace, not a gospel of race or place. And Paul kind of brings that out in here. That's not just the Jews. It's not just because of who they are that they're special in God's sight. The gospel of grace is free, unmerited favor to everyone. Doesn't matter what color you are. Doesn't matter what country you're from. Doesn't matter what language you speak. The gospel is for every single person. Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing in there that says that salvation is given to us because of where we live or the lineage that we come from. Paul makes that very clear in these passages. Turn back to John 3, if you would. Very familiar passage of Scripture. In fact, you may have these verses memorized. John chapter 3. In verse number 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What a beautiful promise. Verse number 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In verse number 36 of that same chapter, it says that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Salvation is by grace, unmerited favor, simply coming to him and believing, trusting what he's done for us. Jesus said in John 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Faith brings us into God's grace, and God freely justifies us. Faith brings us into God's family. Faith guarantees that all those that believe will be saved. Guarantees that. Not just those under the law, pagans, Gentiles, and Jews only benefit on the basis of faith. Only benefit because of God's grace. The gospel can be preached to all. The principle is the same. One and the same for everyone. Faith and grace is the same. Jesus said, but as many as received him, or in John 1 verse 12, not Jesus didn't say this, but John 1 verse 12, but as many as received him, to them give you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. When you believe, when you receive Christ, he gives you the power to become the sons of God. You're then in the family of God. What does that? Faith does that. Believing the promise of God. In verse number 17, Paul shows us about the person of faith. He says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God. This is the person that he was trusting in, who quickeneth the dead, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. The person that we put our trust in, the person we put our faith in, whether it's for salvation or whether it's for any other promise in the Word of God, the person we put our faith in is omniscient and omnipotent. Consider what Paul is saying here. He says, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. He had already told Abraham you'd be the father of many nations. That was not true. He wasn't the father of many nations. He wasn't even the father of one. In fact, at that time that promise was given to him, he was as good as dead. And yet, this is the omnipotent God, the omniscient God, the God that already knew that Abraham would be the father of many nations and was going to be the one that gave the power to accomplish that. That's the same God that when you look in the scriptures and the Bible says that sin shall not have dominion over you. That's the same God that gave that promise to you as that gave this promise to Abraham. Same God, same omnipotence, same omniscience. That's the God that we trust in. That's the God that we serve. And the principle of faith in verse number 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. What a clear principle of our faith, the foundation of our faith. Abraham believed in hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. Why? Or according to what? According to that which was spoken. Abraham's faith was an intelligent faith. He heard from God. Specifically, this was going to happen. So shall thy seed be. Look up in the heavens, see all the stars. Look at all the sand, the seashore, see all the sand. So shall thy seed be. He had heard from God, and that's what he put his faith in. The principle of his faith was what God said. It was not a hope-so idea. It was an intelligent faith. It was based upon facts. It was based upon the Word of God. Faith is taking God at His Word and allowing God to be God. In every situation of life, just God, I'm going to trust you and just trust you to work in my life. Trust you to be God. I'm not going to try to insert myself into the situation. I'm not going to try to insert my strength in here or my ideas, my wisdom. God, you said this. I can't do this, so I'm just going to trust that you're going to be who you said you are. That you're going to be who you are, and I'm going to believe that and trust in the promise of your word, not based upon my understanding and my figuring out how you're going to do that. If you look back to Joshua 3, when the children of Israel were going to take the promised land, this principle of faith we see throughout Scripture. It's not just a New Testament idea. It is throughout the Scripture. It's from Genesis 3. From when Adam changed the woman's name to Eve, believing God's word that she shall be the mother of all nations, changed her name to Eve. From that point, all the way through Scripture, we see this principle that faith is based upon the promises of God. In Joshua 3, if you look at verse number 9, and Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. If you look back at verse number 10, he said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you. What's the hereby referring to? Verse number 9, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. He said, I want to tell you something, and by this promise alone, you're going to understand what God's going to do. Now, God's going to do some miracles, and you're going to see some miracles, but the miracles was not the basis of their faith. It was the promise of God was the basis of their faith. It was the words being preached to them, being told to them that this is what God said He's going to do. Because as you read through that rest of that chapter, He's talking about this miracle that was not the basis of wasn't that, okay, well, when I see the river part, then I'll know that God's going to do this. No, that was just that was just part of what's going to happen. That was just part of them entering in the promised land. Their faith was built upon, thus saith the Lord. This is what God is going to do. Come and hear. Come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. Do you need more faith? You need your faith to grow, to become strong? Get into the Word of God. Read the Word of God and believe it and trust it and live it day by day. If you want to see your faith grow. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Peter says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. You want to grow in your understanding of God's Word? You want to grow in your faith? Then desire the sincere milk of the Word. Get into God's Word and see what He does. Look over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Paul here. Paul had never been to Colossae. He was not a part of the establishing of that church as far as personally being there. He was there. He was in Ephesus, and men were being sent out from Ephesus. And from Ephesus, the whole area was evangelized. And one of the church plants was the church at Colossae. And he says in verse number, starting in verse number 3, he says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. From the time that they heard the word of the truth of the gospel, it was bringing forth fruit in their life." Why? Because it was a daily part of their life. They were hearing the word of truth. They were ingesting that word of truth, the gospel, the grace of God in truth, as it mentions at the end of verse number 6. They had the word of God. They were growing the word of God. And Paul was thankful as they were hearing it that it was bringing forth fruit. God's word doesn't bring forth fruit in someone's life that just opens it up like it's the Reader's Digest and reads it for an interesting story, interesting analogy that he can make for the day, and then puts it away and goes on his merry way. The Word of God does not bring forth fruit in a life like that. But as we take the Word of God, as we read it, and as we study it, and as we apply it day by day, it brings forth fruit. It will bring forth fruit. Paul told the Thessalonians, "For this cause," this is 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." The Word of God, when we receive it, effectually works in us that believe. As we take the Word of God and we believe it, we receive it as God's Word, it is effectually working in us. It will transform your life. It will change your life. It changed Abraham's life. The Word of God absolutely changed his life, turned his world upside down. In verses 19 through 20, we see the performance of faith. It says that Abraham, speaking about Abraham here, "and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadest of Sarah's womb. He staggered not the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God." Faith, when we read in the Word of God, we see God's promises and we believe the promises. Faith acts. Faith does not sit back and say, "Oh, that's a wonderful promise. What a beautiful verse that is. It's so wonderful." No, faith sees the promise and acts upon it. Faith is to be practiced. Faith enables us to do some things. Faith even enables us to even believe God's Word more. Abraham against hope, believed in hope. He believed his promise that so shall thy seed be. He was to have a huge, innumerable progeny. He's 99 years old here, 100 years old. He was to have this promise fulfilled by God. And he believed. He trusted God. Faith enables us to believe in God's word alone, not requiring any other evidence. I mean, what evidence could God give Abraham? Abraham didn't ask for proof, didn't seek any proof. He didn't need any proof. He had a promise alone that God was going to do this, and so he acted upon it. We don't need signs when we have the scriptures. If God's promises in his word are not enough, then the rich man in hell, when he wanted Lazarus to go back and tell his brothers about, not to warn them about not coming to hell, and Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. And he said, no, they won't hear, but send him back. He said, well, if they won't hear the word of God, they won't hear Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe if he won't rise from the dead. If you need signs and supernatural miracles in order to believe God's word, listen, you still won't believe God's word when those things are around. That's why when you consider the multitudes during the tribulation time that will know, Revelation chapter 6, they're going to see those as those seals are unbroken. You have millions upon millions upon millions of people dying, and I think it's maybe the sixth seal where they cry out for the mountains and rocks to fall upon us and hide us from the wrath or from the face of the Lamb. They knew these things were from God. They knew that they were experiencing the wrath of the Lamb. They knew it. All these miraculous judgments, and yet they still would not believe. They still would not repent. It says that against hope, he believed in hope. Faith enables us to believe in God's word in spite of all the appearances to the contrary. And he had everything against him. Naturally, there was absolutely no hope for Abraham to have children. It was physically impossible for him. He was as good as dead. But he believed in the hope God set before him. He understood this is God's promise. I believe it. And he acted upon it. Faith enables us to have an assurance with respect to God's promises. And faith enables us to act upon what the word says. In Hebrews 11, verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We've got to trust God's word and believe God's word. We must not stagger at God's word, as it mentions here that Abraham did not stagger at the word. To stagger means to argue with oneself. It's an interesting word, to argue with yourself. Unbelief often attacks us along two different lines. One says, hey, just look at the facts. Look at all the obstacles. Look at all the things in your way. Look at all the things that make it absolutely impossible for God to ever accomplish this in your life. This will never happen. It cannot be accomplished. But then when we overcome that, we say, no, I can't do it, but God can. God can surely do this. God can work a miracle. God has the power to do this. He can do that. And then Satan will say, well, look at the promise. I mean, that's too good to be true. I mean, yes, God can do that, but would he do that for you? I mean, this promise is just too good. God certainly is not going to do that because it's just too good to be true. And we stagger. We go from one extreme to the other. Abraham didn't stagger at the promise of God. Isaiah 7, verse 9, the interesting phrase in the last part of that verse says, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. If we want to be established in the faith, we want to be established in the promises, we've got to believe. We've got to believe. The secret of strong faith in our text, I believe, is when it says there that he didn't stagger at the faith through unbelief, but it says he was giving glory to God. Giving glory to God. He was meditating on who God was, meditating on his attributes. And as we meditate on who God is and on his attributes, our faith will increase as we glorify God. Daniel said that the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. If you don't know your God, if you don't understand who God is, if you don't meditate on His attributes, and you're just not, you don't have a clear understanding of who God is, as much as we can as humans, we won't be strong and do exploits. When we know who God is, we understand who He is, we give glory to Him for who He is. As we know who God is, we will live our faith and act more on our faith. We will act more on our belief as we have a greater and greater understanding of who God is. It's just going to be a no-brainer. Because we're going to see how God works. We're going to see how He does things in our life. And so we see a promise, and it's no issue. I know God can do this. I've seen it before in my life. I've seen it in other people's lives. I know that God does this. I've read His Word. I've meditated on who He is. This is no problem with God. It's a no-brainer that I'm going to believe what He said here and act on it. But if we don't know who God is, and consider your faith today, if you've been saved for 5 years, you've been saved for 50 years, consider your faith today compared to when it was when you first called on the Lord. And when I first called on the Lord, I never been to church, but I think I was at a BBS, and I think it was a Baptist church, a Southern Baptist church. I was there for about a half hour while our babysitter had to do something for stepping for her mom. Don't remember anything about BBS except sitting in a classroom and looking at a chalkboard. That's all I remember. My only time in church. So when I trusted Christ as my Savior, what did I have to put faith in? Well, I had the Word of God to trust Him for salvation. But as far as everything else, I knew nothing about God. I mean, I believe in God. I believe that He was the Creator and those things, but I knew nothing about Him. I had not read His Word. I only heard about what people talk about Him on TV, or what perverted things we might hear in elementary school and middle school. That's all I knew about who God is. My faith today ought to be a whole lot stronger because I know a whole lot more about Him. You might have people in here that you can put your faith in. Say, I can trust Him. Why? Well, because I've known Him. I've known Him for 4 or 5 years. I've known Him for 10 or 15 years. I've known Him for 25 years. I knew who He is. I can trust Him. Maybe someone that comes in here and they've only been here for a week, and you might say, well, he's a brother in Christ. I can see fruit in his life, but you don't know him that well. You won't put as much trust in that person as you do somebody you've known for 25 years. Why? Just for the sake that you don't know them. So you're not going to put your faith in them. You're not going to trust them inherently. You may put trust in him because if it's a saved person that you trust God's going to work in their life, but there's an inherent lack of trust because you don't know the person. Listen, it's the same with God. If you don't know God, if you don't get into God's Word and meditate on God's Word and know who He is, your faith will naturally be lacking. And unbelief is insulting to God. Unbelief is insulting to God. Fathers, if your children, if someone was talking about something that they could do, and you overheard your child saying, well, my dad can't do that, you'd be kind of disappointed. What do you mean they can't do that? You may not know what was said, but you just naturally expect your kids are going to say that my dad can do that. In fact, my dad can do it better than your dad can. Why? Because our children know us. If they say, well, my dad can never do that. My dad's not strong enough to do that. My dad's not smart enough to do that. My dad's too stupid to do that. That is insulting to a father. How much more insulting is it when we say, well, God, yes, I see this as a promise in the Bible, but it can't apply to me. God couldn't do that in my life. Listen, that's insulting. In Luke 8, verse 24 and 25, Jesus was in the boat. He was sleeping. The disciples were out in the water. A storm came up. In Luke 8, verse 24, it says they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? Where is it? You have it, but where is it? Why haven't you applied it to the situation? Why are you so worried about the waves? Why are you so worried about these things? Do not focus on your little faith. I'm here in the boat with you. Get to know me better. Understand who I am more. Abraham believed God's word in spite of everything that he knew to be true about himself. He still believed God's word. And it was a certainty of his faith, which comes out here in verses 21 and 22. It says, in being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. We see here the reliability of God's word. He was fully persuaded. Titus 1 verse 2 says that God cannot lie. So if God gives you a promise in his word, listen, God cannot lie. You know, you need to understand that the promise needs to apply to you. The promise that look up in the sky and see all the stars, so shall thy seed be, that promise is not to you. Okay? That promise is very clearly given to Abraham, not to you. You can't claim that promise. So to sing all the promises in the Bible are for me, well, that promise isn't for you. And there's other promises in the Bible that aren't for you. But all the promises that are for you, listen, God cannot lie. Every gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We serve a faithful God. We can trust him. We see the reality of God's promise. It says what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Back in Genesis 18, verse 14, it says, is anything too hard for the Lord? In the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Is anything too hard for God? There's nothing too hard for God. Amen. Nothing. In Jeremiah 32, it says, Thou, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched our arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. We look at the natural world around us, and we wonder at its beauty. We wonder at the immensity of it, the power that is in creation, the power in the sun and the stars, the power in the waves. This afternoon with the rain and the wind and the thunder and the lightning, just the power that there is in such a teeny, teeny, small, minuscule little storm that we had today. It was nothing. Nothing. We consider the power that was even in that. Is anything too hard for God? There's nothing. Nothing is too hard for God. With God, nothing shall be impossible. We're told in Luke 1, verse 37. With God, nothing shall be impossible. And we see here the result of God's grace. Because of this belief, because he trusted God, it says it was imputed to him for righteousness. When will we venture all our hopes, when will we venture our all upon the promise of God, upon what he tells us? When we do that, when we came to him for salvation, we are doing that. We are venturing our all upon his promise. Heaven or hell, eternal life or eternal death, we are venturing our soul when we cast ourselves upon him. When we threw ourselves upon him. If you were to jump, if you were sitting at the edge of a 100-story building, and if salvation was like this, and you're sitting at the edge of a 100-story building, and Jesus was standing out 15 feet, and he said, you need to jump, and I will catch you. Now, if anyone else was out there, none of us in their right mind would jump and trust someone to catch us. No one would. If you did that, I mean, if you do that, you're venturing your all, expecting probably to die, because that person's not going to catch me, but I'm going to jump and see what happens. You'd be venturing your all, and more than likely, you would fall to your death. But when we came to Christ for salvation, it was no less life and death. When we cast ourselves upon Christ, it was just as much a life and death situation. We were venturing our all that I am putting my faith and trust in Christ, and if he doesn't save me, there's nobody that can save me. If he can't save me, I'm on my way to hell. In verses 23 through 25, we see just how comprehensive faith is. It says, Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The scriptures are not only the basis of Abraham's faith, it's the basis of our faith. The scriptures are not just what made Abraham's faith strong, but ours as well. The scriptures were not just the foundation of Abraham's hopes, it's also the foundation of our hopes. The scriptures were not just the cause of Abraham's obedience and his choosing to follow God, it's also the cause of ours. It says, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him. We consider the promises in the scriptures. The promises in the Bible to the unbeliever, there are promises that relate to salvation. There are promises that relate to God's judgment. Those are the promises that the unbeliever has to hold on to. For the believer, boy, there are so many promises that God has for you in the Word of God. And the application of this faith that says, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the faith. True faith is not just look at the Bible and say, oh, that was just for him. That was just for Abraham. That was just for Peter and James and John and Paul. Those promises were just for them. The Bible was just for them. These stories were really just for them. No, it doesn't apply to me. It was great that Abraham was justified by faith, but it doesn't apply to me. How can it apply to me? True faith says God's word is just as true in Abraham's day as it is for me today. And though every promise may not be for me, the promise that might have children like the sand of the seashore, that promise isn't for me. There are promises in there that are just as true for me. But it's whether or not as a believer, will we trust God's word? Will we believe God's word? If you hear and you're lost, the salvation that Abraham experienced, the salvation that everyone has experienced in the scripture, the salvation that everyone has experienced since the scriptures were written, those same promises that saved them are the same promises that will save you. God's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. His ear is not heavy that he will not hear. Will you believe God's word and trust him? And he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's you, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That promise is for you. Will you trust him? Church member, will you trust him when he's with your finances? All the promises in the Bible about finances, with your children, all the promises in there about children. When it comes to every aspect of your life, will you trust God's word and believe God's word and act on it? But it will transform your life just like it transformed Abraham's life. It will do for you just as it did for him. It'll bring forth fruit in your life just as it brought forth fruit in Abraham's life. Just as it did for the believers in Colossae. It will bring forth fruit as we believe it and live it. This evening, as I was thinking about that song that the men were singing, and hopefully it's not too late, I wanted them to sing that song again. Brother Jordan, is that possible? You have the mics available still? Okay, if you could get those available. I want the men to sing that song again, because there's so many things in that song that relate to living a life of faith. In the days that we're living in, the hard times that we're living in, we need to believe God's word and live them day by day. We need to follow God's word and understand that he is coming soon. And if we don't trust God and live for him, as things are going to get worse and worse, they're waxing worse and worse. They'll be worse tomorrow than they were on Friday. If we can't believe God's word and live according to that, we will be defeated. If we know that our salvation is just around the corner, and we believe that, well, what a change it will make. How encouraged we'll be when difficulties come and trials come. We can live a life of absolute victory. And God can use us mightily in this world. He's not going to use us if we're defeated. But if you're living in victory, and you understand that you are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We understand that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, and we are waiting for His return. Listen, that's the person that God wants to use as we live by faith day by day. This afternoon, we were Kim and I and Miriam were in a rush eating outside at a restaurant, and this lady started cussing and swearing across the street. She was just yelling at nothing. She was yelling at someone in the street that wasn't there, and she was out of her mind. The father was there. He was probably mid-60s, and he was in a car just right next to us, and he was apologizing, saying, "That's my daughter. I'm sorry. She's having a mental breakdown. She hears voices in her head. I was trying to take her home to help her, and she just started attacking me, and I have no doubt that the devil was telling her to attack me, and she was in a horrible condition. And that man had no hope. She had no hope. But the hope that would transform their lives is the hope that we have of salvation. The hope that each of us holds. And I was trying to talk to him after the ambulance took the daughter away and the police were leaving, and I gave him my story. I was starting to talk to him, and the police came and said, "Listen, you need to get to the hospital, because if you're not there when she gets there, they're going to dismiss her. They're going to put her out in the street again." And so he had to jump in the car and leave. But we have what the world needs. If you're a believer, you have what the world needs. Whether it's someone going crazy, someone that has demonic attacks in their life, a father that's grieving over a daughter that's in that condition, we have exactly what they need. But if they don't see that, if we're just as defeated as they are, boy, why would they ask us? They would never ask us for the hope that we have within us if they don't see it. So that hope of knowing that Christ is coming back, and we're living that day by day, one of the greatest promises in the Scripture that we have to hold on to each day, if we're not living that, they're never going to see that light and desire what we have. So many of you would come forward and sing that for us again. In closing, if the Lord has dealt with your heart about an area of faith, I trust you to allow the Lord to work in your heart and respond to that. And respond to God's Word to your heart tonight.
Sometimes are near, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear, now is at stake. Humbling your heart to God, save from the chastening rod. Seek the way pilgrims trod, Christians awake. Jesus is coming soon. Morning or night or noon, many will meet their doom. Trumpets will sound, will surely sound. All of the dead shall rise. Righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies. Heavenward bound. Love of so many cold, losing their home of gold. This thing God's word we're told, evils abound. When these signs come to pass, nearing the end at last, it will come very fast, trumpets will sound. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom. Trumpets will sound, will surely sound. All of the dead shall rise. Righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies. Heavenward bound. Thank you. troubles will soon be o'er, happy forevermore, when we meet on that shore, free from all care. Rising up in the sky, telling the world goodbye, homeward we then will fly, glory to share. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom. Trumpets will sound, will surely sound. All of the dead shall rise. Righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies. Heavenward bound. Jesus is coming.
Truly believe that. Let that transform your life this week. Don't stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. Be strong in faith and glory to God.
Amen.
Amen. And let God use you.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the goodness you've given to us today. I pray that you have blessed our time in your word, both this morning and this evening. Thank you, Father, for blessing it to gather together and fellowship together and hear these songs sung, hear your word preached and taught. Father, I thank you for the children here this evening. I pray you bless them. I pray you bless their week, Father, that they would be used by you as well. And Father, I pray you would help us to live each day by faith. Father, I pray that we would truly believe, Lord, that you are coming soon. And Father, it would give us encouragement in the times we're living in. When things would be discouraging, when the devil would discourage us, Father, may we be encouraged, knowing that things are just as you said they would be. And Father, you can use us even in these times. And Father, I pray that you help all of us, Father, tomorrow to see opportunities, to be a light in this dark world. Father, give hope to those that have no hope. Father, may they see the hope that we have and ask us for the reason of that. Mm-hmm. We'll look forward to what you'll do through us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.